So we continue in the Genesis account of the third creation story, and we're dealing with the flood and those lessons that are there for us in the book of Genesis. Now, something that I want to say before I proceed, where I kind of left off last week, is that Genesis becomes these historical records recorded for us in the book of Genesis become prophetic to us. And that's important to get hold of. These historical events early on in the development of God's dealings with the infant human race and human civilization, with man, with the fall, and with God's provision of salvation for man, they become prophetic. And these things that happen in the book of Genesis will then later be fulfilled or take place at infinitely deeper and higher levels of spiritual meaning and understanding for us. And that's an important thing to get hold of. Now, what we want to read today is we want to go to Genesis, again, chapter 5. Let's read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So this is the story of this new creature that had never existed before. This is the story, not just of the first pair, but of the human race itself. And what is being focused on here is that when man was originally created, mankind, Adam, male and female, called he them, their name. And now, Adam, verse 3, lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. And that is a great distinction from verse 1. What God had in mind and how God constituted the human race. And what this third creation story is focusing on is man's constitution. What are his constituent parts? What are his functioning parts? I know I've repeated this, but it's critically important to get hold of it, because these things will have tremendous ramifications into the New Testament. And when we come to Genesis chapter 6, and we find again the story of the race, the story of this new creature that God had made, we find that God focuses on his constitution. That's what we're dealing with. And it says there that when the race began, verse 1, to multiply on the face of the earth, and females were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, human females, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, this was his summation of what had happened to the race. And he says, my spirit. Now, what is he referring to? We've referenced Psalm 104, verse 30. This is God's spirit that he puts in creation, the breath of life. This is what we are dealing with here. My spirit shall not always remain or abide in man, for that he also is flesh. So this is what God is talking about. Man's constitution. Man, unlike any other creature hitherto that we know of, was spirit. But he wasn't just spirit. Man was flesh. But he wasn't just flesh. Man is spirit. Man is flesh. And in the mind of God, created in the image and likeness of God, unlike any other creature hitherto, there had been angels. They are spirits. There had been animals. They are flesh. But never was there a creature that was both spirit and flesh. And what God is emphasizing here is the effects of the fall on the race. Man, that was created spirit and flesh, man died spiritually. Man was cut off from God, the Father of spirits. And man, by the fall, being severed from communion with the Father of spirits, man's spirit died. Man died spiritually. And man was turned into or became a freak. He was flesh that God never intended man to be. And whereas man was created spirit and flesh so that man's spirit would be subject to the Father of spirits, and in subjection to the Father of spirits, man's spirit would rule and control, and his flesh would be subject to his spirit. When man died spiritually, the animal in him predominated and went out of control. And man was corrupt, and man was flesh, and man's imaginations of his mind were evil continuously. And without restraint, man was flesh. So that the flood is a very important educational lesson for us. Because the effects of the flood are seen in chapter 7 and verse 22. And it says there, and all in whose nostrils was the spirit of life, or the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, perished. But when that happened, and God's means of judging man, because God had declared the end of all flesh is come before me. My spirit will not always remain with man because he is flesh, a monster. And my spirit of life will not always remain in man. And so, God drowned him. He never did that again. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't with water. It was with fire. And so this judgment was very specific and very illustrative of the monstrosity. Because when the flood came and drowned man, if you drown a man, well, the spirit of life is gone from you. What do you have left? His flesh. So in Genesis chapter 5, when it tells us, and Adam died, and then it subsequently goes on, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. At that moment, that the spirit, this was a natural cause, as a result of sin. There had not been death in the human race before. Not of natural causes. There had been the murder of Abel, but that was a violent death. But for 900 and plus years, and the only people that we don't know exactly who were alive, but it was just Cain and Abel, as far as we know, and maybe women there, I don't know, but it wasn't many. So since that event of Cain killing Abel, nobody technically saw that except Adam and his mother and so on. Abel's mother. Huh? And then from there, Adam lived 900 plus years, and the world was filled with human beings. They'd never seen natural death. Finally it happened. Adam died. And that had to be an incredible experience when you saw it. What happened? Well, the spirit of the breath of life went out from Adam. And what was left? Flesh. Dead flesh. Because that's what happens. In the day you eat of it, you will die. And now, when the spirit of the breath of life goes out, what are you left with? Flesh. What kind of flesh? Corrupt, dead, rotting flesh. That's God's assessment of mankind. And so, at that point, why is this important? Because early on in Genesis chapter 5, you have that broken, don't you, that pattern. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then, Enoch. And he was taken. And he was not. So that becomes prophetic, doesn't it? So that in the New Testament, we hear of Enoch. By faith, Enoch, Hebrews chapter 11, was translated. Translated? Taken? Where? Or to whatever other world he was taken to. Who knows what that world was at that time. But he didn't die physically. He was transformed bodily. He was taken into that spirit realm. Because man was created, his constituent parts, his constitution is, he is both spirit and flesh, so that you get an inkling of it right away, that man, this creature, can be taken, human still, and bodily, and translated and taken into the spiritual realm, and he can live there. Oh, what a glorious thing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is, isn't it? And what a glorious thing 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is, isn't it? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And man created spirit and flesh. So again, these things become for us prophetic and give us great understanding into the higher meanings of God's program. So here was that judgment that came upon man. The results of that judgment of water, why God chose water, so that the spirit of life, all that had the breath of life, perished. And the world was filled with bloated, rotting flesh. That's what flesh is. And inevitably, men, human beings, who don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, who are not then born again of the Spirit, yeah, with new life, will inevitably begin to decay and rot and corrupt spiritually, personally, in this life. Not to mention what it will be for eternity without Christ. So, As we contemplate this, then, we notice that God provided a salvation, and that that salvation that God provided in the ark, okay, was a salvation that, again, would not save Noah from the judgment. Rather, it would save Noah through the judgment. And that ark is very important, because had Noah gone through the judgment on his own, like the rest did, the judgment would have destroyed Noah. But the provision that God made in the ark was that the ark was God's provision and design to be able to pass through the judgment and come out the other side. And so long as people believed God's assessment of flesh, this is what you've become, this is what you are, and the end of all flesh is come before me, and the judgment of absolute destruction of all flesh is not too severe, because God is not in the business of having flesh, carnal human beings live on earth forever. He won't have it, you know. He's not interested in it. And when human beings accept God's assessment of what we are, and what God's pronounced judgment that we deserve is, what is it? My spirit will not always remain in man, for he is flesh. The end of all flesh has come before me. The moment a human being believes that, he goes into the ark. He finds the ark. Glorious. Beautiful pictures, aren't they? For the ark is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's provision for our salvation. Now, at this juncture then, as we consider again, Genesis becomes prophetic. It is interesting to contemplate how the New Testament now references this account of Genesis, and specifically Peter. So let's go to Peter and Paul, and then let's notice first, for instance, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and here's a verse. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him, that's with Christ. Notice verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, the New Testament now calls what happened in Genesis 6 a burial. The end of all flesh has come before me. And all in whom was the breath of life when the flood came, what? Died. Perished. And were what? Buried. And you know the fossil records, don't you? And what that flood did, it buried everything in whom was the breath of life. Buried and gone, executed, put out of the sight of God forever. And now the New Testament refers to our salvation in Christ, our baptism. In other words, going into the water of baptism. And then coming up out of the water of baptism, as a death and a burial. It's over. Like Noah. Noah, going through the flood in the ark, technically, symbolically, representatively, died. He went through the judgment, you know. He died. And that life that he had before he went into the ark died. And that life that he had before he went into the ark, him in that life, in the flesh, was buried and put out of the sight of God forever. And then, lo and behold, the ark, when the flood had abated, rested. Yeah. And Noah came forth out of the ark to walk on this planet again. To walk how? Well, not like he walked before. He's dead. He's buried. He came out of the ark to again walk with two legs on this planet. Not now in the flesh, but in Romans 8 terminology, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. We are not debtors to the flesh, brethren, to walk after the flesh. That time is over. We're debtors to the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, at this juncture, I hope you're getting a picture, aren't you? And Noah's life was divided by a flood. Yeah. His life before the flood, and his life after the flood. Yeah. I hope your life is too. So is mine. And what is to constitute life after the flood? Well, that's where we have to read in Genesis 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. And you will remember that God provided a salvation. But he provided a salvation like he's done for us in Christ, that we should walk in newness of life. In other words, Noah was to come out of that ark and not live like he lived before in the flesh. And there's a beautiful picture of that. How this new life began in Noah and how he was to walk in that new life with the story of how he decided in Genesis chapter 8 to come out of the ark. And Noah devised the means by how he should come up out of the ark with birds. And there was a window, and the window in the ark only allowed him to look up. Because God provided a salvation that not only saved man from the wrath of God, but made it very plain that God is not interested in carnal people. It saved God from a man from the wrath of God. It provided forgiveness for man, but so that man would now come out of the ark and be restored to what man should be. And man was made spirit and flesh. And so you begin to see how God made provision, you see, with Noah. Well, is the earth dry? How do I go back to walk on it again? Do I use my own judgment? Do I make decisions based on my feelings? Do I make decisions based on the way I've always made decisions all my life up to now? Do I come out of the ark and take a risk and a gamble? No. God's not interested in carnal people. God's not interested in independent people. God's not interested in self-willed people. God's interested in spiritual men and women. And Noah let forth a raven. The raven proved useless to guide him, to lead him. And then Noah sent forth a dove, a bird. And you remember the dove didn't find place for the sole of his foot. So he came back to the ark. A good thing to stay in the ark, isn't it? Good place to come back to. And then he sent forth the dove again, didn't he? And this time, well, the dove came back. And the dove came back with an olive leaf. Yeah. And Noah knew. How did he know? Well, he knew by the dove. And he came forth from the ark to walk on earth different than he'd ever walked before. This time, led from above by the Spirit of God. Genesis 5 through 9 is pointing out man's constitution and what man became, a monstrosity of flesh, and how God's provision makes provision, not just for man's forgiveness from the wrath of God, but that man might walk as God intended man to be. A spiritual being, yes, with his animal basic nature of flesh. He is flesh, but subject to his spirit, because his spirit is back in communion, fellowship, subjection to the Father of Spirit. We need to be warned. And there's a warning. But anyway, at this point, I need to stop, and I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter also referring to the flood. Life before, life after. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice that Peter again, let's go to verse 17, chapter 3. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Well, there's our two words of Genesis 6. Man is spirit. Man is flesh. Huh? And we're talking about man's constitution. And here's a man unlike any other man. Up to here, every man that had ever lived on the planet was a monstrosity. Oh, thank God for this man. And we think of this man, and we now tie into the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus goes into the water of John's baptism. Baptism, death, burial, and alive again. And the Lord Jesus goes into the waters of John's baptism. And why water? And John the Baptist preached, the end of all flesh has come. And it's a judgment that God has rendered. And those that owned the judgment, owned God's assessment of man, and that the end of all flesh has come, they came to confess their sins. They came to repent. They need to repent. And they came to be baptized in that repentance, owning it. And lo and behold, comes the Lord Jesus to be baptized of John. And what does John do? He resists. And he wouldn't baptize him. And he says, what are you doing here? I have need to be baptized of you. And you come to be baptized of me. And the Lord Jesus says, it's got to happen, John. It's got to happen. Because you see, when human beings own God's assessment and acknowledge, this is my judgment, this is what I deserve, I'm a monster, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, I'm guilty, vile, and helpless, me, Son of God, tis he, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a savior. When human beings own God's assessment and own it for themselves, and I deserve to die, that's what you say when you baptize my brother, my sister. When you baptize, you say, I'm condemned. I'm fit to be executed under God's wrath. But if I go through it alone, I perish. I believe God spared not his own son, but gave him up for me. And there in John's baptism, what's he doing standing there? He's standing there in the muck with sinners condemned who own God's judgment. And just like in Noah's day, those that believed Noah's proclamation of judgment came into that ark. And there was an ark provided for their salvation. And those that own God's assessment find the Son of God standing alongside them, going through the judgment for them. Glorious, isn't it? And the moment the Lord Jesus comes up out of the water, what did John see? What did everybody there see? They saw the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. They saw it. Why? So that we could know that Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. And the whole time that he came to die. But in his coming to die, the whole time he was alive and made alive in the Spirit. And he came forth out of that water to be led of the Spirit. And so that we might know it, what the perfect man is. Man is both spirit and flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit by the dove, see, and led out into the wilderness to himself engaged and be engaged by the enemy of our soul that he came to destroy, that he might bring us to God. Blessed Savior, blessed salvation, you see. Oh, that there be a flood in your life and my life that makes a very clear separation from the life before the flood and my life coming up out of the flood in Christ, to be led of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Amen. So now, look at 1 Peter 3. And now Peter, but I want you to notice again, man's constitution. The Lord Jesus, verse 18, for Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. And by the way, that word for death is brutal death. And I want to be careful. I'm not here to, you know, I got it right, you don't. But Jesus Christ was put to death. Okay? Jesus Christ was brutally put to death. And brutally put to death by the hands of man under the guise of Satan himself. The word that Peter uses is not a sacrificial death that was beautifully wonderful for God. No. Jesus Christ was put to death. How? In the flesh. But made alive in the Spirit. Yeah. Blessed Savior, you say. And it says, by which also he went here and there and preached unto the spirits in prison. What spirits are those? That's back to Genesis 6. The corruption of the human race by the sons of God that saw the daughters of man corrupted the race. And he went and he preached to those spirits that had sought to destroy the race. And he preached to them. What did he preach to them? The triumph of man. Oh, blessed God in his design of man. Huh? For he hath put all things under his feet. And he has crowned him with glory and honor. And yet we see not yet all things put under man's feet. No, we don't. But we see Jesus, who for the suffering of death was made a little lower than the angel, that he might be elevated, human, like Enoch was. See a greater wonder. Not just a man who didn't die, but a man who was put to death in the flesh. And yet made alive in the Spirit. And in that Spirit, going to that very prison house of those spirits that had come to destroy man and announce God's triumph in his wisdom and in his program with mankind in Christ Jesus, the second man. Glorious Savior we have. Translated into glory, human still, bodily, at the right hand of the majesty on high. These spirits, verse 20, which were sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, were in few that his eight souls were saved by water. The light figure is our baptism. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, obviously. Not baptism itself, it's a symbol. Baptism could never do this. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Who is gone into heaven, made alive in the spirit realm, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Oh, where Christ has taken mankind. He has elevated mankind to the highest place in the universe alongside God, bodily, and yet alive in the spirit. Glorious, isn't it? I've got to wrap this up. But the point then being what, now let me keep reading. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, in what? In the flesh. What is man? Man is spirit, and man is flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You got to be warned. We've got to arm ourselves. It's interesting coming from Peter, who will probably try to arm himself a time or two with a real sword so that he wouldn't have to do what? Suffer. Oh, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. This life after the flood that God has brought us into and left the flesh in us to walk in newness of life with the flesh still in us. Listen, it's filled with suffering. Arm yourself with the same mind. From the moment Christ was born, he came to die in the flesh. And the cross for him was a gateway by dying in the flesh to be crowned at the right hand of God far above all angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to him, made alive as he was put to death in the flesh, in the spirit. Oh, my brother. Oh, Henry. Oh, help me get it, Lord. Oh, my sister. This is part of God's program and means of subduing this unruly flesh that still rages in you and rages in me. How do we do it? By arming ourselves with the same mind as Christ, who suffered in the flesh. Because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. Don't yield to the flesh, yield to the spirit. And as was brought out in the first meeting, listen, be discontented with yourself. Don't try in this newness of life to fall into this bogus Christianity and presentation of what Christianity is, that since the Lord came in, I'm as happy as can be. Da, 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 da. No, my friend. No. Be contented with God, his salvation, and his Christ, and learn to forever be discontented with yourself until you find yourself like him. Because God's Spirit will not leave you alone, will not leave me alone. God's Spirit will constantly point out the flesh, the wrong behavior, and the wrong attitude. And it's not to get you down in the dumps. No, it's to encourage your heart. See? He loves you. That's why he does it. And God will not be satisfied with you like he wasn't satisfied with Noah until he gets you and he gets me to heaven. And then shall he be content with me. Until then, arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ, who suffered
The just for the unjust. It's God's way of subduing the unruly flesh. We need to be warned. And Peter, and not only brings it out, let me just keep reading here, and then that no longer, verse 2, we should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Oh, Noah's time in the flesh before the flood, and Noah's time in the flesh after the flood. Huh? Coming up out of the ark to be led by the dove. Huh? That no longer we should live the rest of our time in the flesh. We came up out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life back on this planet. But not like we did before. And now we deal with the rest of our time in the flesh. Huh? Let's not live it to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life should suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Unfortunately, it didn't for Noah. We need a warning. He planted a vineyard, and he ended up what? Drunk and exposed as vile. As horrible flesh. What a horrible thing it was. It should have been happy, you know. It should have been believing the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. God help us. This is God's way of subduing this unruly flesh. We need to judge ourselves. And for the first time, after Noah comes out of the ark, not only does he build the altar, and God finds his contentment in the altar, but then Noah is told government for the first time. It's mentioned in Scripture. The need of human government to judge evil so that this new world doesn't decay and become like the old world that had to be destroyed with the flood. And whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But Noah, this self-judgment, listen, I make a covenant with you. I make a covenant with you. And that covenant has to do with the fact that your labors will not be mocked in your fight against the flesh, Noah. You plant, you will harvest. Okay? And you can count that nature won't mock your efforts. Even though you don't see the progress. Listen, nobody planted corn on Tuesday and reaped corn Wednesday afternoon. Nor the week after. Nor 2 weeks after. Nor a month after. No, it took months, you see. And you've got to be patient, says Paul to the Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, God, help us. Walk in the Spirit. Focus in the Spirit. We are Spirit. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved by the Spirit of God. And we're in the Spirit. If so be that Christ's Spirit lives in you, walk in the Spirit. Give yourself over to the things of the Spirit. And you might get discouraged. Don't let Satan get you down. Trust in God's program, man. Trust in God's salvation. His promises, we shall reap if we faint not. Whosoever soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. There's no magic wand. There's no abracadabra. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We haven't been saved from the consequences. And Paul reminds the Galatians, you've gotten confused here. You've mixed two things up. You've been saved from the penalty of sins. You haven't been saved from its consequences. If you bite and devour one another, you're going to consume one another. Oh, thank God he's merciful. And God can restore that harvest of the years that the locusts have eaten. Huh? But those years are lost. You'll never get them back, you know. There is no magic wand. There is no, oh Lord, you told me not to sow to the flesh, and I was so stupid, and you know, I was forgiven, and I was so excited, and I didn't really believe I was as bad as you said. I didn't believe Paul, oh wretched man that I am, and I thought I could do right, and I wanted to be great, and I wanted to go to Timbuktu and be a great missionary, and I wanted to be, and I, you know, and I, but I was doing it in the flesh. We're not just talking here about being drunk and all the vile things. We're talking about thinking, I can do it. Like I used to live before. No. Abide in me. For except you abide in me and I in you, you can't do nothing. And Lord, I sown to the flesh, and you know, you told me not to plant corn, but I planted corn, and now my life is filled with corn everywhere. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. You're forgiven, Henry. Thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God there is now no condemnation. But there's no abracadabra. There's no magic wand. You'll have to deal with the corn. Because God is not mocked. And neither is God not mocked. He's not mocked anybody, you know. You can count on it, my brother, my sister. You might have sown to the flesh. Yes, you've lost it. Yes, you've got to deal with it. But here's God's promise and assurance. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Oh, God, help us to see it and be warned. Because it should have been happy. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Yeah? And we can go on and trust the program. Trust the process. God will not quit on us. And don't let God criticizing you make you feel down. No! He does it because he loves you. The Spirit will not quit because he loves you. Striving against your flesh. Oh, thank God for that. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Be permanently discontented with yourself. Don't worry about it. And tell God all about it, even at the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. You tell him all about it. And be and learn to be contented with Christ and the program. We will reap if we faint not. God help us. Keep the animal tamed. Animal. I can hardly talk to you about it because of the problems I have. All is not well with me, you know. And even as I preach now, all is not well with me. I got problems. I got animal to deal with. And if I'm not careful, if that animal gets loose, oh, says James chapter 3, the tongue. Every kind of animal has been tamed by man. All kinds of ferocious animals. But there's one that has never been tamed. The animal of your tongue. That animal, no man can tame it. There's only one way to tame it. And that is the flood. And coming out of the flood to walk constantly in the Spirit, and our spirit subject to him. Only then can that animal be kept in check. It gets loose, it'll tear churches apart. It tears families apart. It tears marriages apart. It is a merciless beast of an animal. And I've got enough to deal with mine. God help us in these things. Thank God for God's salvation. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus and the wonder of how you're making us responsible human beings to walk in newness of life, in fellowship with thee. judging ourselves so that we not be judged. We give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.